First Thessalonians chapter 1.
Yeah, just one second.
Okay.
I opened the wrong slideshow.
Okay. There we are. First Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to read it in a moment and follow this to. Father, we thank you for the opportunities you give us to read your word and to study it. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to receive your word and to put it into practice in our lives. We ask for your blessing on our time together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at the book of First and Second Thessalonians. Go look at chapter 1 today. Just a little background, the information background last week, but Paul and some of his companions came to this town of Thessalonica, which is still there in northern Greece today. You can go and visit it. And a church was planted there. And they were there for not many weeks. And some opposition happened, stirred up. And Paul was driven out of Thessalonica, and these young Christians were left. Well, I don't say fend for themselves, but that's not really true, because the Lord was looking after them. Anyway, so Paul and his friends, they left Thessalonica, they moved down Greece, but Paul was really concerned for them, so he sent back Timothy, one of his companions, back to Thessalonica to find out how the Christians were doing. Timothy was with him for how long? And then he came back to Paul, told Paul what's happening, and as a result of that, Paul wrote this letter. And when you read these letters of Paul's in the New Testament, there's a little bit of background behind them as to why he wrote them and who he's writing. So that's why he wrote. So let's read chapter 1. This one is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you, your sake. And you became imitators of us, and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I want to divide this chapter into three sections. First section is Paul's prayer, that's in verse 2 and 3, and then look at the power of the gospel to change the lives of these Christians, these young Christians of Thessalonica. Their lives were changing. And then, in verse 9, then we have what we might call the gospel summarized in a nutshell. It's a summary of the gospel in that. So let's look at those three points. First of all, Paul's prayer. And Paul's prayer, we give thanks to God always for you all, constantly remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts his letter by saying he prays for them, and he thanks God for them, and he appreciates them. And it's interesting if you read the New Testament letters, how many of the letters Paul starts by saying, I'm praying for you. I believe there's 9 of his letters start that way. I'm praying for you. And Paul really believed in the power of prayer. He really believed that he actually, prayer is a bit of a mystery for us as Christians, isn't it? How can we can have access to God, we can pray to Him, and He is the creator of the universe, He is a mighty one, and yet He listens to our prayer. It's an amazing thing. And Paul really believed in the power of prayer. And Paul cared for these people, and so he prayed for them. I think that's a great example for us. You know, it's easy to have good intentions. Yeah, I'm going to pray for you. And then kind of you forget. But Paul really spent time in prayer for people. And I thought to myself, how does he do that? And part of it is where he cared for people. But I also believe that, and I found this for myself, as I pray for people, God actually changes me, and He gives me more of a concern for the people I'm praying for. You know? And it's kind of like a chicken and egg situation. And Paul, by thanking God for people, if I thank God for my fellow brothers and sisters, it's hard actually to be critical of them, isn't it? You know, sometimes we annoy each other, we drive on each other, but if you start praying for somebody and thanking God for them, it actually changes your own attitude to the people you're praying for. And this is Paul. You know, I was reading let me just give you a quote from a book called Strengthen Your Grip by Charles Swindoll. And it's quite an old book, 40 years ago. And I was reading something else a few weeks ago, and it referenced this book, and yeah, we've got it on our library, on my bookcase shelf. I found it, and I blew the dust off it, and here's what I was going to read. But it also says something about prayer. And this is what he says about prayer, the idea that prayer changes me. He says, prayer changes me. When you and I pray, we change. And that's one of the major reasons prayer is such a therapy that counteracts anxiety. He also went on to write this about prayer. He says the prayer doesn't have to be formal or ritual or repetitive or long. Real prayer is spontaneous, down-to-earth communication with a living God. And these people in Thessalonica, these young Christians, they needed prayer. They needed encouragement. Because of the difficult situations they were facing. And to hear that Paul was praying for them would have been a great encouragement for them. Paul was very interested in people's spiritual needs. And if you look at his prayers, what's recorded in the Bible for us, he's always praying for their spiritual lives, their spiritual growth. He cared for their physical needs as well, of course, but this is what's recorded for us here. So what did he pray for? What's the next verse there? I'm trying to underline it. He said, remembering before God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that that is what is praying for them. Faith, love, and hope. As I was preparing this message, I learned that actually that combination of those three words, faith, love, and hope, occurs 8 times in the New Testament. There seem to be one commentator called them the three graces. And so he was praying for them. If you think about what those three things are, faith is something we need for salvation, isn't it? We have faith, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and they trusted him for their salvation. And then saving faith leads on to serving God. And then here he calls it a labor of love. Now sometimes you don't really think of labor in connection with love, but for Christians, when we become Christians, our motivation for living changes. And these people were saved by faith, and now they are serving God with a love for the people, for love for God and for the people they're interacting with. And then the third thing is that they had a steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ. They had a hope for the future. And for these people who are suffering a lot of persecution and hardship, this is a tremendous thing to grasp. They have hope for the future in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was returning. And this is one of the themes of the sermon. And I would take it that when Timothy went back to talk to Paul and said how they were doing, he said, yeah, this is one of their issues they're struggling with. They're being persecuted. I didn't expect to be persecuted when I became a Christian. Some of them had died. I thought Jesus was coming back. What's happening to these people with that? They had questions. And so Paul is writing this letter to deal with those issues. We'll see that in the coming weeks as well. So, a characteristic of us as Christians is that we have a hope for the future in Jesus Christ. So, before I go on to the next section, that's Paul's prayer. I'd just like to, I gave myself a challenge, and I'd like to give you a challenge here as well. Who do I thank God for? Who is God blessing because of my prayers? You know, if we believe in the power of prayer and we want to pray for one another, who is God blessing because of my prayers? It's a challenge for me. Hopefully, a challenge for you as well. So that's the first section, Paul's prayer. Let's move on to change lives, the power of the gospel. The next section, and Paul writes here about what's heard about their lives now that we've become a Christian. His reports he had back from Timothy, and it seems like from other people as well. And he's finding that their Christian lives are growing, and they're changing by the power of the gospel. Starts by saying, for we know, brothers and sisters, that he has chosen you, and goes on to talk, he knows they have become Christians. And how did Paul know that they have become Christians in their brothers and sisters? How do you know? Well, it's because they saw the evidence of it in their changed lives and their growth. They change desires and their desire to serve God. And just underline some of the things that he's seen in them as they grow as Christians. The first one is you became imitators of us and of the Lord. They had a desire to grow in their Christian lives, and how do we do it? Let's look to you for an example. They look to other Christians, and they look to the example of the Lord himself. And so they wanted to change and grow in their Christian lives. The challenge for me is, If other people look at me, what do they see? Am I somebody that is worth imitating or worth being an example? We should be. And actually, whether we like it or not, we are all examples to other people. For good or for bad, everybody is an example to somebody else in the way they live their lives. And these people looked to war and his fellow workers, and they looked to the Lord to know how they should live their lives. And this change in their lives was so remarkable that other people noticed it. And I highlighted in verse 7, you became an example for all the believers. They were examples by the people because their own lives had grown as Christians. It's so remarkable that other people noticed it. And it's interesting, actually, if you look back to verse 6, it says, you receive the word in affection, but with the joy of the host that you suffer. Yes, they are joyful in Christ. And then the third thing that is, the first thing about the life there, the word of the Lord stands forth from you. In other words, they started sharing the gospel with other people. And so this was the change that they were, that Paul was feeling about. I want to read a couple of those verses in a contemporary version of the Bible called The Message. It says this: when the message we preached came to you, it wasn't just words. Something happened in you. The Holy Spirit put steel into your convictions. You paid careful attention for where you lived among you, and determined to live that way yourselves. In imitating us, you imitated the Master. Do you know that all over the provinces of both Macedonia and Achaia, believers look up to you? The word has gotten out that your lives are echoing the Master's creed. I'd like to just think for a few minutes about this thought of the impact of becoming a Christian will change your life. So I've got four things I just want to think of here in that context. First of all, God provides when you become a Christian the power to change and grow. The Holy Spirit indwells you and He gives you the power to change and grow. Growing requires feeding, and you need to feed your lives as Christians. This growth is expected and it's essential for your Christian life, and it's ongoing, and you never arrive. You can never say, I'm a mature Christian, that's it, no more to learn. There's a useful passage that's helpful in this, and that is in 2 Peter. I'm just going to read. 2 Peter chapter 1 has verses 3 to 11. I haven't got them aware. But it talks about Christian growth. And so my first point is that God creates the power to change. And that verse there says, His divine power has granted us all the things that pertain to God, life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence. God has provided everything to us as Christians that we need to grow in our faith. He's provided it all, and He gives it to us by, it says, getting through immersion in life, getting to know Him better. I put a different version of one translation down there, the little Bible. As you know Him better, as the Lord, He will give you through His great power everything you need for living a true, good life. As you know Him better. That's the challenge for us as Christians to always be ready to know the Lord better. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, that's my second point. It requires feeding. God gives us the power and all we need to grow in our Christian lives, but we need to feed our lives. Next week we're going to have a baby dedication, and babies need food, don't they? And they grow, and they grow, and they mature, and they become children, and teen, and they eventually become adults. But they do it through feeding. Peter writes in chapter 2, he says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow. Like a newborn infant, long for spiritual milk. We have babies. Where babies are. A baby wants to feed. And if it doesn't, we know. We hear it. And they want to feed, and they're saying, like a newborn baby, we should be hungry for spiritual food. Hungry to know the Lord better, to read His Word, to find out what He wants for our lives, to grow. And that's why He says He's given us everything we need thanks to the knowledge of Him. We need to feed on God, feed on Jesus Christ, to grow in our Christian lives. So God gives us power to change. We have to feed on Him, feed on the Lord. And this is something that's expected of us as Christians. It's expected of us. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer to Hebrews sort of scolds the people he's writing to. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles, the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And they haven't got it. And we need to be growing as an ongoing thing through our lives. These Christians in Thessalonica, they changed. They have changed completely. I know, sort of in, say, North American society, we expect everything to happen straight away. We want things to happen straight away. But it's an impatient society. And somebody said, we overestimate what we can achieve in a year, but we underestimate what we can achieve in 5 years. And the Christian life, it's a lifelong life of learning, growing, getting to know Him better. Yes. The section I was talking to you about, 2 Peter chapter 1, on growth. It kind of that section over ends like this. If these qualities of yours, and in the previous verses, he's mentioned a number of qualities of Christian life, so they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. And that phrase, ineffective, unfruitful. If you're not working with the Lord, you run the danger of being ineffective or unfruitful in your Christian life. And that's the warning. It's a warning for us. I put the Living Bible just below there. The more you go on this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually, become fruitful and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Who doesn't want to be fruitful and useful for God? We all do. But sometimes we sort of sabotage ourselves by not growing in Christian life. So there's a challenge here for us. Is my Christian life, could my Christian life be described as ineffective or unfruitful? Who am I looking to for? Am I feeding on the word? Am I a good example to the elders? Challenges for us. In the third section, so we've had Paul's prayer, we've had we're seeing these Christians are growing in the Lord, and he ends this chapter, and I'm going to call this the Gospel in a nutshell. In other words, just in one sentence, he summarizes the Christian life. In one sentence, and it's here, it says, he said, how you turn to go from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And about the line there, three verbs. You know, turn, serve, wait. Turn, serve, wait. And that is really the Christian life. The Christian life starts when you turn to God from idols. This describes salvation. Now, God's salvation in the Bible, actually, there's many different words that are used for God. Conversion, redemption. I can't think of any more at the moment, but you know, there's lots of them. and salvation. But here, he says, is turning to God from idols. Okay? That's the start of the Christian life. You start trusting God for your salvation instead of trusting idols or other things. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about idols, and particularly in the Old Testament, and it talks about idols that people make out of wood or metal or stone, and they make them, and then they bow down to them, and perhaps in our society here in North America, we don't have idols in that sense, but we have idols. We have idols. Timothy Keller said this, that he described an idol for us. He said, an idol can be a good thing, but it's a good thing that becomes the ultimate thing. A thing that you want to enjoy becomes the center of your life. And that's the problem with idols. That's what an idol is. It's something that, instead of God being the center of your life, instead of God being the one that you're trusting in your life, something else comes in and replaces it. And that's where the first official epistle of John ends with these words. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And there should not be idols in your life. But they turn from idols. They become Christians. So that's the turning to God from idols. You become a Christian. Then what? You serve the living true God. And that's a description of the Christian life. First of all, he's called the living and true God. And that's really in contrast to idols, which are not living, and they are not true. They're the living and true God, and you serve him. And that's really a description of what your Christian life should be, is a life of service to God. Serving him. And God has things for all of us to do. All of us. If we ask him, there will be things of service to God. And then it says, to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And we sort of spoke of this earlier in the message about the hope that we have for the future, and that is Jesus Christ. So we've turned from idols, we're serving God, and we're looking to the future. Jesus Christ is coming again. And for these Christians here in Thessalonica, this is good news. We can wait for Jesus Christ. We have this hope for the future. And one of the things as we read this epistle over the next few weeks, we'll see that one of the issues they were concerned with was some of the Christians had died. And as we said, well, when the Lord returns, what's going to happen to these people who die? Paul says, well, no, they're going to be raised and they will meet the Lord in the air. And in the second letter, we'll be looking at that a few weeks later, they're concerned that some people say, the Lord's already come, you've missed it. They were worried. And again, Paul deals with these situations that they had. And the Christian, and he says, you've got to hope for the future. You know, knowing the future influences the way we behave today. You know, if you know what's going to happen in the future, it really impacts what you're doing today. Now, every Christian believes that Jesus Christ is returning. Different Christians have different interpretations of exactly how the end time events will happen, and we're going to be looking at that in the middle of chapter 4 and chapter 5. But knowing that he is returning should impact the way we live our lives today. And that's what these people are doing. So, this is how Paul challenged them. This is how Paul described their lives. The challenge for me is, if Paul looked at my life, how would he describe it? So, I'll leave that challenge with you. We'll just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the things we find in your word. And Father, we pray that we might, all of us, continue in our desire to feed our souls, feed our spirits on your word. And Father, we pray that each one of us might be a good example to others, a shining example for Jesus Christ. We ask for your blessing, Lord, for the rest of the day, for the rest of this week. In his name we pray.